I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Zechariah.
That is in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and then Zechariah. Or if you'd rather, you can begin at the beginning of the New Testament, at the Gospel of Matthew. The New Testament begins with Matthew, of course. And you can work backwards. You go back one book, that's Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. You can go back one more, that's Zechariah. It's the next to last book of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, so-called, not because Zechariah is unimportant, but because the book of Zechariah is shorter and smaller in comparison to books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel are commonly referred to as the major prophets because their books are very large and significant in size. Zechariah is considered a minor prophet, not because he's unimportant, but because the book of Zechariah is comparatively short and smaller. Zechariah is what we call apocalyptic, and that is it contains dreamlike visions of the coming of the Shepherd King. Our studies in the book of Zechariah are going to be very different than our recent studies in the book of Romans, and yet I believe you'll find the book of Zechariah to be very timely and relevant, especially considering many things happening in our country and our world today. This morning, we want to begin our studies in the book of Zechariah with a call to return to the Lord. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. We'll simply begin with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord is very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, 'Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" So they repented and said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, 'What are these, my lord?' The angel who talked with me said, 'I will show you what they are.' So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, 'These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth.' And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest.' Then the angel of the Lord said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you've been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My city shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again, choose Jerusalem.'" Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. Let's seek the Lord's blessing together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our words can't capture the beauty or the power, the relevance, the significance, the meaning, and the truth of of your word. Help us this morning to hear your word. May it resonate within us. May we understand it. May we comprehend it. And may we see and grasp its application to our lives. And taking hold of your word, may it take hold of us. And may we take hold of you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you concerned about the world we live in? I mean, maybe just a little bit concerned. You look at the political situation going on today, or perhaps for you it's the environment, or the economy, or maybe it's the culture, just the vulgarity, the lack of manners, or the immorality, or the violence. Sometimes you look around and you think, you know, where are God's people? You know, with all this madness going on, with all this, where are the people of God? Where's the Christian church and all this? What are God's people doing in the midst of this? Or perhaps you're wondering more simply, where is God? What's God doing? You see all these things going on, the headlines, and just maybe closer to home, you look at your own life and things happening, and you think, where is God? Where is God in the world today? Why isn't God doing something in my life? This morning, we want to begin our studies in the book of Zechariah with a call to return to the Lord. Return to the Lord, and he will return to you. This is what you need to hear this morning. This is what we all need to hear. This is what your family and your loved ones need to hear. This is what our community needs to hear. This is what our culture and our country needs to hear. Return to the Lord, and he will return to you. Look with me at our text. We're beginning with verse 1. It says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. Now, I understand that when you read the Bible, and particularly when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you come to verses like that, and you sort of skim over it. I mean, you get dates, and you get names that are kind of unfamiliar, and it's natural, especially when you're reading the Old Testament, and particularly the first verse of a Hebrew Bible, or a book of the Hebrew book of the Bible, to just sort of skim over that first verse and let's move along until we get to something we understand and resonate with a little better. But I would encourage you that the first verse of a book of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, it's just the way Hebrew works, the first verse is often worthy of special attention. And I'm realistic. I don't expect you to read the Bible with a concordance and a commentary next to you. And I don't expect you to always stop and look things up online. But the first verse of a book of the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, actually will really reward a little extra attention, because often it's the first verse that tells you where we are and when, which can be very, very helpful when you're studying a book of the Bible. In this case, it says the eighth month in the second year of Darius. Some of you may recognize the name Darius the Mede. He was a king. He's mentioned in the book of Daniel. However, this is not Darius the Mede. This is a different Darius. This is Darius the Great. You remember that God's people were carried off into exile. They were defeated by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned. And God's people were carried off to the land of Babylon. They were carried off into exile. And the false prophets said it would never happen. We're God's people. This is Jerusalem. This is the temple. God will never let this happen. And when it did happen, the false prophet said, well, this is just temporary. Don't even unpack your bags. God will be bringing us back to Jerusalem any minute now. And if you remember, God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, and he said, no, you better settle down and build houses and farms. You're going to be there a while. God says you're going to be in Babylon for something like 70 years. That 70 years has now passed. And the Babylonians have now been conquered by the Persians. And the Persians have a different policy. They don't mind if people return to their homeland. After all, it's all part of the Persian Empire. And so Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, issues a famous decree which allows people to return to their homeland, which means the Jewish people can return to Jerusalem and they can rebuild the city and they can rebuild the temple. And so something like 42,000 Jewish people left Babylon, returned to Jerusalem, and they began to rebuild the city and the temple. You can read about this in Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the other minor prophets. They laid the foundation for the temple, and then they got stuck. I mean, 42,000 is not really enough people to rebuild a nation. They didn't have enough manpower. They didn't have enough wealth. They began running into political problems and red tape. And so they laid the foundation of the temple, and that was it. And they kind of ran out of steam, and they were stuck. And that's where we are this morning. Cyrus the Great has passed away. Darius the Great is now the king of Persia. And God's people are just in a mess. And it's at this time, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Now remember that the Bible was still being written at this time. Jesus has not even been born yet. And so God's word comes directly to Zechariah the prophet, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers." I think most of us feel very strongly about our forefathers. We don't want to hear people criticize George Washington. I mean, don't talk bad about the founding fathers. We're pretty passionate about that. We have great respect for the founding fathers of our country. Jewish people, even more so. They had almost reverence for their founding fathers. The fathers, not only way back like Abraham, but even their immediate fathers and grandfathers. Enormous respect for the generations that came before them. But God says, "The Lord was angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, say to the people, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." Okay? God is calling the people to return to him. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to return to the Lord? Well, in this case, it meant, at least in part, to return to Jerusalem. Remember, we said that only something like 42,000 Jewish people came back. And that means that many other Jewish people were still living in Babylon. They had gotten comfortable there. That was their home. They were living in the world. And God was calling them to come back. Come back and join God's people. Come back and be a part of this and help us to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. God was calling them back to Jerusalem. We can date it pretty accurately. It's the eighth month of the second year of Darius. So we're talking about 520 B.C., now, this is happening in real life, in real history, and God is calling the people to return to Jerusalem, join the people of God, come out from the world, and help rebuild the city and the temple. But, I mean, what's the purpose of the temple? It's a place of worship. And so in saying return to me, God was calling them to regular, consistent, heartfelt public worship. Without a temple, without a central place of worship, worship had become very sporadic, very irregular, very off again, on again. I mean, when you thought of it, when it was convenient, and it had become very superficial. We'll see that as we get into the book of Zechariah, that it had become mere ritual, going through the motions. And without a central place of worship, it had become very splintered. So some would worship over here, and some would worship alone, and others might worship in a group here. But God was calling them to regular, consistent, heartfelt, public worship. God calls you this morning to regular, weekly, consistent, genuine, heartfelt, public worship. You may have noticed that there's an increasingly number of churches today that are what they call non-denominational churches. There's a lot of reasons for that, but one reason is because many of the older denominations, what we call mainline denominations, many of them have moved away from the Bible as the Word of God. Not all of them, and not every congregation, but in many of them, church has become going through the motions. It's something you do. And so there's been an increase of what they call non-denominational churches with a renewed emphasis on genuine, heartfelt worship. And that's good. That's been something that's been driving this movement. It's a renewed emphasis on genuine, not just sitting in a pew, not just showing up and passing time, but genuinely worshiping God from your heart. And that's a good, that's positive. But as the Christian church has splintered, So has the idea of regular, consistent public worship is being lost. And so with this idea that worship needs to be heartfelt and genuine has been the rise of, well, I can do that by myself. I can do that in my truck on the way to worship, on the way to work. I can just sit at home and listen to Christian music. You should worship God in your truck. You should listen to good Christian music at home. But God also calls you to regular public worship, not just going through the motions, not just superficial, but not just on your own in private. God calls you to regular, weekly, consistent, but genuine, heartfelt public worship of God. But to return to the Lord means more than that. It also means to turn away from evil ways. Verse 4 says, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.'" Okay, so for generations, God sent prophets who told the people, turn away from evil. It's not enough to sit in the pew. It's not enough to simply be present in church. You need to turn away from sin and listen attentively to the word of God. I mean, this is what he says. He says, "Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds.' But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." So to return to the Lord is to actually listen to God's word and to take it seriously and to take it to heart, because you cannot escape the word of God. Typically, there are three wrong responses to God's word. Sometimes we run from it. We just run away from it. Okay. Other times we resist it. We fight against it. You know, we try to point out, oh, well, that's not true. There's inconsistencies in the Bible. It's fight or flight. We tend to run from God's word, or we try to fight God's word, or we just try to ignore God's word, which is often, frankly, the easiest. Just don't open the Bible. Just don't think about it. Just don't talk about it. But what we see this morning is you really can't escape from God's word. That God's warnings and his promises, his explanation of human nature and reality, his questions and his answers, they are true, whether we listen or not. Listen to what he says. Verse 5, "Your fathers, where are they?" The previous generations who knew so much, where are they? Well, they ended up in Babylon in exile, and then many of them have since died. And for that matter, even the prophets of the past have passed away. The prophets, do they live forever? Well, no. Even the prophets have since passed away. "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" In other words, he's saying previous generations ignored God's word, and God's word caught up with them. God's word caught up. That's why they ended up in Babylon, because God's word caught up with them. Too often, we ignore God. We kind of step into a gray area, and we don't immediately see a problem. God doesn't strike you down right away. You know, you don't have a, and so it seems like there's no problem here. You don't see any problem with that. Okay. God says you can't escape God's word. There may be some time may pass. What happens is you take one step and you don't see any consequence, so you take another step and then you take another step. And often what happens is by the time you begin to experience difficulties, we've lost sight of the cause. We have a hard time connecting cause with effect. When we begin having difficulties and complications, we fail to realize what these are the consequences of having turned away from the Lord. God says you can't escape God's word. And therefore, don't run from the Lord, and don't fight him, and don't try to ignore him, but instead return to the Lord, and he'll return to you. And this is what we need to hear as the people of God, as a congregation and as a community, and certainly as a culture. Return to the Lord, and God will return to you. Verse 6 goes on to say, "So they repented." To repent is to turn away from sin and to turn back to the Lord. It says they repented. And they said, "As the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." I mentioned so often, we fail to connect cause and effect. We don't understand why we get in the mess we're in. But these people have been in exile for 70 years. They've had time to think. And they've been able to say, you know what? This is just what God said would happen. It didn't happen right away, but sure enough, God said that if we turned our back on him and worshiped idols, eventually we'd be taken off into a far off country. And you know what? It's just what God said. They're able to put two and two together. And so they said, you know what? So we better listen to the Lord. Okay? God's warnings are going to come true, but so will his promises. So will his promise. He says, return to me and I'll return to you. And so they said, well, his warnings came true. So will his promises. And so they repented and they turned back to the Lord. You turn back to the Lord and he will pardon you and he will welcome you. He'll embrace you and he'll forgive you. This is the gospel. It's that we are more broken than we recognize. That we're more, what does Isaiah say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We're more wayward than we realize. And yet in Christ, you can be more loved and accepted than you ever dared imagine. God's going to keep his word. And you turn to him, he will turn to you and embrace you and pour out compassion and love, a new identity and acceptance upon you. You have no idea what it means to know the Lord as your heavenly Father who loves you. Verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Now we began with a very similar verse in verse 1. That was in the 8th month, but now we're in the 11th month. So 3 months later, okay, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah and he told the people, return to the Lord, and they did. And so now three, almost 4 months later, the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah again. This is a message for the people of God. This is for those who have turned to the Lord. Isaiah says, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. This is what we mean when we say that this is an apocalyptic literature. It's almost dreamlike visions. Keep in mind that God's truth of salvation was slowly revealed through history. Jesus has not even been born yet, much less gone to the cross. And so there are things here that are vague and veiled. In fact, the meaning of the word apocalypse or apocalyptic is unveiling. In the book of Zechariah, God enables us to see things that we wouldn't normally see. But it's like a vision or a dream. He says, I saw in the night, behold, a man riding on a red horse. Now, is this horse bright red like the Wizard of Oz? It could be. I mean, this is a vision. Or is it red like a reddish-brown horse like we commonly see? We don't know, but it's dark. It's at night. He sees a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees. That is, he's riding on a horse. The horse is standing among the trees in the glen. Well, the glen was a valley. So in this vision, we see down in a valley, there's a man on a red horse, and it's down in the valley, so it's down, it is dark, and it's among the trees, it's dark in there, and it's at night. And behind this man were red sorrel and white horses. Sorrel is one of those words it can refer to usually a reddish-brown horse. It can be a horse of a solid color with white streaks, but the point is, down in this vision, down in the valley in the dark, there are these myrtle trees, and in the midst, there's a man on a red horse, and behind him are all these horses of different colors, reddish, brown, and brown, and sorrel. And Zechariah says, what are these? If you have trouble understanding what this vision is all about, you're in good company. Zechariah had no idea what this meant. The man's a prophet, but he's looking at these horses in this vision. And what am I looking at, he says. The angel who talked with me. Wait a minute, angel? Where'd the angel come from? You remember, this is almost dreamlike. You ever try to tell somebody about a dream you had? You had this dream, and it makes perfectly good sense, and then you try to explain it to somebody else, and you realize there's all kind of holes in this story. This is almost dreamlike. What angel are we talking about? Well, we're going to see apparently the man who's sitting on the horse is an angel. So Zechariah says, well, what are all these horses behind you? And this angel says, I'll show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees, he's sitting on a horse that's standing among the trees, answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. In this vision, these horses, all these horses represent those whom God sends out to patrol the earth. You think God doesn't know what's going on? You think somehow things have slipped between his fingers, or things have slipped between the cracks? You think God is somehow distracted or doesn't? God has those he sends out to patrol the earth. Again, the very meaning of the word apocalypse is to unveil that in the book of Zechariah, God is pulling back the curtain and he's allowing us to see things that we would normally never see. It's symbolic, it's a vision, but he's showing us things that we can't see with the natural eye. That God has heavenly armies, spiritual soldiers, angelic warriors, angelic messengers whom he sends out to patrol the earth. Now, keep where we are, but back up for just a moment to verse 3. Just real quickly, in verse 3, God refers to himself as the Lord of hosts. Now, a lot of Bibles translate that the Lord Almighty, which is a wonderful name, it's a wonderful title, the Lord Almighty. But in Hebrew, it's literally the Lord of hosts. The word host means a large number, usually of people. You know, we had a whole host of people at my house last night. That's the kind of thing you would say. In ancient Israel, typically, everyone would live in their own homes or on their farms. They would be scattered. And they didn't really gather together unless there was some imminent threat. And then all the able-bodied men, they didn't have a standing army, so all the able-bodied men would then gather together, and that was the host. When all the men of Israel gathered together to fight and defend their families, that was the host. It was the army of Israel, all those people. Never before had you seen so many people gathered. A host was typically a large army, or it might be the host of Babylon, the huge army of Babylon coming. But here, God calls himself the Lord of hosts. And not just host singular, but hosts plural. I mean, the word itself means a huge army, a large number of soldiers. And God uses the plural word. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies. And he uses that title three times in one verse. Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. When something is repeated three times in one verse, that's for emphasis. You don't want to mention that. God is saying, I have legions upon legions of angels. I have many, many, many spiritual and angelic warriors at my disposal. He wants him to understand, listen, you didn't get defeated because the Babylonians are more numerous than you. He said, I'm the Lord Almighty. I'm the Lord of the heavenly host. You got sent off to Babylon because you turned away from me and I allowed it to happen, but it wasn't because somehow I couldn't stop it from happening. God is the Lord of hosts. He has heavenly armies who continually patrol the earth. So we go back to this vision down here that begins in verse 7 and continues. These horses represent his angelic messengers or angels or armies who go out and patrol the earth. Remember that Persia has conquered Babylon, so all this is part of the Persian Empire. And Persia was known for their horsemen who went out patrolling. God's using that image. But these horses represent his scouts, his soldiers, his angels who patrol the earth. And they answered. Who answered? The horses? Maybe. I mean, it's a dream and it's a vision, and the horses represent the angels, so maybe the horses. Or maybe it means there were riders on the horses, because there are a lot of things that are sort of details left out. But either case, these patrols, they answer, and they say, we've patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. That sounds like good news, right? 11 o'clock and all is well. It is good news if you like the status quo. If you're comfortable with the way things are, you don't want change, okay? You like the way things are, but if you are not satisfied with the way our world is today, You want change. If you are living in 520 BC and you are a godly Jewish man or woman and you see the city of Jerusalem desolate and the temple has not been rebuilt, you don't want to hear that nothing's changed. You don't want same old, same old. You want God to do something. You want something to happen. You want things to get better. You want change. Verse 12, and then the angel of the Lord. Now notice that, okay? This rider on a red horse was first described as a man, and then an angel, and now he's not just an angel, he is the angel of the Lord. Well, we just saw that the Lord has legions upon legions of angels, but this is not just an angel, this is the angel of the Lord. It's the captain of the Lord's armies. We're going to see it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There are numerous places where the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament. And it follows a very predictable pattern that first he appears just to be a man or a person. And then with further revelation, you realize he's an angel. And then you realize that this angel is not talking like just an angel, but talking like he's God himself. And you realize the angel of the Lord is the Lord. And most scholars would agree that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't yet been born. He hasn't yet taken on flesh, but he is appearing in the Old Testament at various times. It's Jesus Christ himself appearing in this vision. And look what he does. The angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you've been angry these 70 years? In other words, we've just heard the news that it's the same old, same old. And then Jesus Christ cries out on behalf of his people, how long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? How long until the God's people are gathered together? How long until God's people are strong? How long until the temple is rebuilt? How long until things are the way they ought to be? Jesus Christ cries out on behalf of his people. And the Heavenly Father always answers the cries of his son. Verse 13, the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. God the Father always hears the cries of his beloved son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ cries out to the Father on behalf of his people. And God the Father answers with gracious and comforting words. And then Jesus, in this case referred to as the angel of the Lord, then turns and gives those gracious and comforting words to Zechariah to share to the world. So the angel who talked to me said to me, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Okay. Here are those gracious and comforting words the Heavenly Father shared with the angel of the Lord. That the problem is not that God doesn't care. The problem is that God cares way more than you and I do. He says, I'm exceedingly passionate for my people. I'm exceedingly jealous. That's good news. He cares. That's words of grace and comfort. And God the Father speaks them to his son, and then his son shares them to Zechariah to tell the world. Here is words of grace and comfort that God cares. He's passionate for his people. I want to be careful how I say this. God does care about our nation. Okay, God cares about the nations of the world. There's many places in Scripture where God addresses the nations or individual nations. I believe very much God cares about the things happening in our country. But, and I want to say this carefully, God is even more passionate about his people and his personal relationship with his people. God cares even more about his people and his personal relationship with his people than he does about our country. I mean, you look about it, God cares about the nation of Israel. And yet he was so passionate for his people and so passionate about having a personal relationship with his people that he allowed the nation of Israel to be defeated. If that's what it's going to take, if they have to go out to Babylon and be defeated, if that's what it's going to take so they finally come back and have a personal relationship, God's going to let that happen. As much as he loved the nation, he cared about his people and a personal relationship with his people even more. He says, I'm exceedingly jealous, exceedingly passionate for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I'm exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. We think God doesn't care? Oh, God cares. God cares. God sees the violence, and he sees the wickedness, and he sees the terrorism, and he sees the threats, and he sees the cruelty, and he cares. He says, I am very exceedingly angry. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. He says, well, I was unhappy with my people, so I brought in the Babylonians, but they took things way too far, and I very much am angry with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I've returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house, that is the temple, shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. That is, the city will be rebuilt. Here are gracious and comforting words. God says, I'm returning to my people, and the temple will be rebuilt, and God's people will be strengthened, and Jerusalem will be renewed. Cry out again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem. God the Father speaks gracious words of comfort to Jesus. Jesus gives those words of grace and comfort to Zechariah, and then he tells Zechariah, tell it to the world. Tell the world about God's grace and comfort, that he will again bless and build up his people, that if you return to the Lord, he will return to you. He will show mercy and compassion upon you. Well, there's a lot of things we could say by way of application. Our passage this morning touches on a lot of things in our lives personally and also in our nation. I'm just going to mention a few. Some of them are going to have to wait for later as we get on through the book of Zechariah. But I'll mention a few things this morning. First of all, back in verse 1, this whole thing begins in the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. Times of renewal always begin with the word of God. Whether you're talking about personal renewal or corporate renewal, whether it's within the church or a community or a society or a nation, times of renewal always begin with a return to the word of God. We need to allow God to correct our attitude, our perspectives. We need God to tell us what is right and wrong, to correct the way we're looking at things, because we can't tell these things by ourselves. Personal and corporate renewal always begins with a return to the word of God. And then I'll go a step beyond that. Notice how it's worded. The word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. It doesn't just say God spoke to the prophet. It says the word of the Lord came to him, like the word of God visited him, like the word of God is a person. Well, the word of the Lord is a person. We see that in the Gospel of John. John says, in the beginning was the word. The word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us full of grace and truth. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God, and so renewal always begins when the Lord first comes to us. Now, the clear message this morning is you return to the Lord. Don't sit here and wait on God to do something. You return to the Lord, and he'll return to you. But what we always find out is that after you turn to the Lord, you're later able to look back and say, you know what? That was God at work all along. Why was it that I listened? Why was it that that day it finally clicked? Why is it that I took it to heart and other people didn't? You're able to look back and say, you know what? I turned to the Lord because God first turned to me. Times of renewal always begin with a turning to the Word of God, but we never turn fully to the Word of God until the Word of God first comes and visits us. I mentioned that the Heavenly Father always hears the cries of his son. There's one case I think could possibly be an exception, and that is when Jesus was in the garden and he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Or when the Father was hanging on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the one case in which he didn't hear gracious and comforting words from the Father. But instead, as our substitute, and as our sacrifice, as our replacement on the cross, he instead received God's condemnation and judgment on our behalf. And Jesus descended into the grave in payment for our sins. If you go back to verse 8, you remember that in this vision, Zechariah sees a man on a horse, and he's down in the glen. Okay, well, remember the man on the horse, we said, is the angel of the Lord. He represents Jesus before his incarnation. The word glen in Hebrew is literally the deep. He's down in the deep. Now, later on in the book of Zechariah, it's going to be used that way to describe the deep, the depths of the ocean. Here's a vision, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ upon a horse, and he's down in the deep. He's down in the dark. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the depths on the cross and then into the grave, that you and I may be pardoned, that we might be forgiven, that our sin could be paid for. He experienced the depths, that you might be lifted up to the heights and know the grace and the blessing of knowing the Father in heaven. But I think we can go even further. In this vision, Jesus is upon the horse. He's down in the deep. He's in the dark. And he's among the myrtle trees. That's no accident. You have to remember, a book like Zechariah, this is all visionary. It's all very symbolic. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, God had promised. He says, if you will turn back to me, I will take away your thorns and your thistles, your brambles, and I will cause the myrtle trees to blossom. And that's a continuing refrain in the book of Isaiah, that if you'll turn to the Lord, I'll cause the myrtle trees to blossom. It was a symbol of fruitfulness and renewal that comes when you turn back to God. And so what do we see here this morning? It's a vision that in the deep, in the dark places when things looked bad, there is Jesus with you in the dark. And he's causing the myrtle trees to blossom. God is with you in the deep and the dark places of your life. Sometimes you may feel like you've hit rock bottom. The Lord is there in the deep, in the dark, and he can bring blessing and grace and hope and healing even in the dark places of your life. I mean, this is the good news, the gospel. You turn to the Lord and he will turn to you. He will pour out his grace and blessing upon you, and he'll cause a blessing to grow and blossom even in the dark places of your life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is a dark, sometimes dark world in which we live. And we need you. We need your presence. We need your answers, your encouragement, your healing, your hope, your help. We ask you, Lord, to turn our hearts to you this morning. Turn our hearts to you. We pray. We pray for ourselves and our families, our community, our congregation. We do pray for our nation, Lord. We plead for our nation. We pray, Lord, that we would all turn in our hearts to you, knowing that you are faithful and you will turn to us. Lord, we pray for your blessing and grace in Jesus' name. Amen.